us grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our sermon text, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open the page, the gospel lesson of the previous page, because we're going to be referring to it. It helps the sermon, I think, if you actually see the words spoken in the text. If you look at our gospel lesson on the right side, about one third of the way down, our text is taken from Simeon speaking to Mary. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So far the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our newborn King and Savior. Amen. Story told about a young engineer in America who was very good at what he did for his firm. And so he sent him one year to Ireland to carry out some work for the industry that he was paid to do. Well, he had a girlfriend who loved him very much, but she was kind of a little jealous whenever he got around other women. And he was a young engineer, good looking, you know, she didn't know. Now he's going to be gone a year. He's going to be gone a year not under her thumb anymore. She's going to watch over him. So she told him when he left, you know, honey, I love you and I know you love me. But, you know, I don't want you looking at those Irish girls when I'm gone. And so he made her a promise. I will not do that. I promise you I'll be faithful to you. So he's only been going to be gone 1 year, you know, but he's gone about 2 months. She writes him a note, you know, sends him an email saying, are you looking at those Irish girls? No. I told you I'm not. And I'm working hard. I gave you a promise, and I'm going to keep that promise. I will not look at another girl. Well, she kept it. He made her a promise, and he kept the promise. But, I don't buy it. So about 6 months in, when there's still 6 months to go, she writes him a note and sends him a package. And inside the package is a brand new harmonica, with some lessons on how to learn the harmonica. And she says, you know, I know you told me you're keeping the promise, but I'm sending you a harmonica and giving you something to do in your spare time, so you won't be looking at these Irish girls. Well, he wasn't looking anywhere, but he wanted to appease her a little bit. So he took the harmonica and he looked at the lessons kind of on and off, you know. So about 8 months come by, 9 months, he's about 3 months to go before he's coming home. And she writes him a note. You know, I'm glad you have the harmonica. I'm sure you're practicing. And he wrote back and says, well, I'm practicing when I get a chance. You know, when I get a chance, I'm an engineer over here. I have work to do. And I know you're only looking at these Irish girls, but I don't. So 11 months go by. You got a month to go. And she writes him one final note. She says, I love you. I'm really looking forward to you coming home. She says, but now remember, make sure you bring home the harmonica with you and the songs that are in there. And I want to hear you play them, and you better be good at them. Promises. He had made a promise to her. She just didn't buy it. Well, God made a promise to Simeon. And we see it in the words of our text. In our gospel lesson this morning, if you look at our gospel lesson, verse 3, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon also had a promise from God that he would see Jesus. And you know, promises made like that, especially by God, the Holy Spirit, are believed. And so Simeon was waiting in anticipation. Let's view Simeon's life. First of all, his past. Secondly, his prophecy, and thirdly, his peace that he himself speaks about. What do we know about Simeon? Not much. This is the only time in the Bible Simeon's name is ever mentioned. He was a just and devout man. What does that mean, a just and devout man? It means he wasn't better than anyone else. And what it means, it is not talking about his life of sanctification. It's talking about justification. He believed. He was a believer in the coming Messiah. He believed the Messiah would save him from the sins. He believed that Messiah would give his life for his sins, which of course Jesus did. That's what it meant by just and righteous. The righteousness that Christ gives us by virtue of our faith. That's a strong point in the Lutheran Church. The point of justification is the only means of being born again and having eternal life. So he's waiting for this person to come to the temple. And it's interesting about Jewish law. The Jewish family had to come to the temple twice in the early ages of a young, especially young male child. At eight days, they had to have the son circumcised. At 40 days, Mary had to go through a rite of purification. This was strong in the Jewish people's lives. Once you had a baby, you had to go through a spiritual situation where you were spiritually purified. That was in ceremonial law. So they were there, first of all, for the circumcision of Christ. You know what that is, a physical circumcision. And also the purification of Mary. And at one of these times, probably the latter one, she comes to the temple, and there is Simeon wondering and waiting. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that points out this young baby to Simeon. And as the children did this morning dramatically in our kids talk, you know, what would you do if you held Jesus in your arms, especially the Savior of the world? And so Simeon is holding this child, and he's thrilled, absolutely thrilled at what had happened. He held, and the promise came true. He kept his promise, and he held Jesus in his arms. You know, it's interesting. In the last two or three months, several Americans have experienced a major thrill that you and I have probably not experienced. They went up into space. They had no astronaut training. Some of them were invited. Some of them paid heavy fees. But they paid all this money to go up for a few seconds to see the Earth, to experience weightlessness, to see the Earth from afar, like 50 miles up. And then they, within an hour, or half an hour even, they came back to Earth. And their reaction was the same in almost all of them that I read. They were thrilled. It was a great thrill for them to go out of our atmosphere into space and to see the world, experience, especially to experience weightlessness. I would say that none of those thrills were as good as what Simeon experienced in his own life. He had now held the Christ child, and his thrill was even greater than that. We don't know if Simeon had any children or not of his own. Could be he wasn't married. Could be he never had any children. But it reminds me of the story of the woman who had three children, all of whom were very young, and her husband went to work every day, so she had. As they grew older, they grew more active, and these kids were really active. All day long, they would work with them. She would work with her children, and she loved them, they loved her. But they were so active, they drove her nuts. And she was busy with them, constantly running around the house, getting them out of trouble. They were good kids, but they were active, and she had to go from one catastrophe and accident to another. So at the end of every day, by the time her husband came home, she was exhausted. So one day she had a friend over, thanks to her neighbor, very good friend. And next day, her neighbor came over and had a cup of coffee with her in the evening, and she saw what she was going through. And she said, "You know, I think the world, I'd like to ask you a question. If you had to do all over again, would you still have children?" And the mother sighed for a moment and said, "Yes, well, I would still have children, but not the same ones." Simeon probably didn't have any kids. But he knew the thrill of children because he held the baby Jesus in his arms. What else do we learn of Simeon in the words of our text? First of all, he held the baby Jesus in his arms. He was influenced by God's promises. Promises that we have been given by Christ himself as he grew up. Listen to the promises that Jesus has given to us. "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Jesus will never leave you. He is with us forever. He even tells us, if you get down, "Be of good cheer. I have forgiven your sins." All these words come from Christ. "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you," the Bible says. "Come unto me," says Jesus, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You are familiar with all these promises as faithful Christians. But sometimes we need to be reminded of them to show us that Jesus, the babe held by Simeon in his arms, grew up to be the Savior of the world, your Savior, and mine as well. "My God will supply all your needs," Paul writes. That's what Jesus does for us. He supplies all of our needs, and we are so grateful for that. Let us view, secondly, Simeon's prophecy Now we get to the meat of our text. If you please look at your gospel lesson on the right column, our text for today, he blessed Mary, his mother, and said, behold, this child, and this was a very troubling prophecy that Simeon said. Look on the right side of your gospel lesson. Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. This was a troubling philosophy for Mary. Simeon, the man who had actually held the baby Jesus in his arms, the man who was thrilled at holding this baby, the fulfillment of a promise given by God. This is something you would never forget. It's like the story of a man who was sent for 1 year down to up to the North Pole, and you were told to take scientific measurements and things like this. It was easy work, boring, but he did this. Only problem was 3 months out of the year at the North Pole, it's completely dark. So you have no light at the North Pole for 3 months, in November, December, and January. And he said it drove him nuts sometimes when he entered these three-month periods because he never saw any light. So that by the end of January, he started to get antsy, a true story. So he would go off on this little bluff outside of his camp, and he looked to the east where the sun was going to come up Sunday. And every day he went out there, end of January, nothing, just black. But the first week in February, he went out there again, and he saw the sky turning a little gray. He got a little hopeful. Next week, he went out again, and the sky that time was gray with a tinge of blue, he said. Really getting hopeful. The next week, he went out, there was gray, a tinge of blue, and suddenly a little red appeared, and up came the sun. He said he was so pleased to see the sun after 3 months that he cried. But he said the problem was it was so cold, the tears froze on his face. That's the way Simeon felt when he held the Christ child in his hands. He was absolutely thrilled. But then he said these words, the words of our gospel lesson. Behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many, and for a sword will pierce through your own soul also. What is that talking about? What happened? What happened? When would Mary feel the sword in her soul? At the death of Christ on the cross. For those 6 hours of Christ's suffering, she felt a sword, obviously symbolic. But she felt as if the pain, as if a sword was put in her own soul. Imagine the pain that Mary went through. We often talk about the pain that Christ suffered, but imagine the very pain that Mary herself went through. It took courage for Simeon to give this prophecy to her from the Holy Spirit, knowing the effect it would have on her. It hurt her deeply, but it still would happen. It was happening because Christ had to suffer and die for our sins. It took courage for Mary to sit there and take this and listen, knowing that she had a difficult time ahead of her in her life. It's like the story of the cruise ship off the coast that was hit a reef and was starting to sink. And they didn't have enough lifeboats on the ship. So the captain said, abandon ship, put on your life mask, and jump overboard. They were about a mile off the shore. And the people were drowning. They couldn't get on the lifeboats in time. There weren't enough. So this lifeguard crew was called to go out there and rescue them and save these people from death. So the crew, head of the lifeguard crew was sitting on the shore, everybody putting on their wetsuits, quickly to go out and save these people. They were screaming and yelling, and the wind was up. The roar of the wind and the waves were huge, death-defying. So one of the lifeguard crew members, a young kid who had never done this before, walked up to the head guy on the crew and he says, we can't go out there. We can't go out there. We can't get back alive. And the head of the lifeguard crew looked at him for a moment and said, we have to go out. We don't have to go. Courageous man, just as courageous as Simeon was, in relating this prophecy. This is what will happen to Mary. But look at the next phrase in our gospel lesson. Look what else he said, which is fascinating. He said, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and outside of Israel as well. What does this mean? It's interesting to know Christ being born, being held by Simeon, this baby would divide all of humanity. Isn't that interesting? And it's true. divided into believers and unbelievers. That's what Christianity does, believers and unbelievers. There are many religions today who will teach you, well, believe what you want as long as you're sincere. But that's not scriptural. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, only through Jesus Christ. So you see, the first division by Christ is spiritually for the rise and fall of many. We either believe him or reject him. We either accept him or deny him. We either trust him, as you do. Believe everything he says. Give our future to him and our children to him. We trust in Jesus, or we deny him and speak ill of him. You know, over many, many years I've been a pastor, I have never met a person who was neutral over Christ. Not one person. They either believed in him or they rejected him. That tells me something. That tells me the power of Christ to move a person to believe, or Satan's desperate influence to move a person not to believe. So the first division we see that Jesus mentions here, and it says, for the rise and fall of many in Israel and beyond Israel, is that of belief or unbelief. But there's a second division that's fascinating. Not only does Jesus divide all people spiritually, believe and unbelief, he also divides all people chronologically in history. Those people born before Christ are given the label B.C., before Christ. Those people born after the birth of Christ are given the numerals A.D., which does not mean after death. It stands for Anno Domini in Latin, which means after the year of our Lord, his birth year. So the year 200 B.C. means a person born 200 years before the birth of Christ. The year 300 A.D. means a person born 300 years after the birth of Christ. But my point is this. Christ not only divides all people, of rising and falling, not only divides them spiritually, believe or not believe, it divides all people chronologically. Can you think of any other person in history who has affected the world so much that your birth year is labeled before or after Jesus? That single fact convinces me that Christ is who he says he is, the Savior of the world. This baby would affect more people in more places at more time than any person in human history. He never had a home. Jesus never had an address. In fact, he said of himself in Luke's gospel, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. No home. No permanent home. Yet more books have been written about Jesus Christ than any person in human history. Not even close. Why? Because he is who he claimed to be. The Savior of the world. Held in Simeon's arms, he was holding the most precious cargo and most valuable person in all of history. Who brought about two divisions, belief and unbelief, and even chronologically, those born before him and those born after him. Imagine the story of the Great Continental Divide. I'm sure you've heard of it. There's a range of mountains in America, one third of the way across the country from the Pacific. It starts in Alaska, comes down through northern Canada, comes all the way down through California, called the Rocky Mountains, all the way south into New Mexico, and into Mexico, the Sierra Madre, and finally down into Central and South America. It's called the Great Divide, but did you know this? Why it's called that? Because it separates the watersheds of the Pacific Ocean from the Atlantic Ocean. What does that mean? Any water, any raindrop that comes to the west of the Great Divide will go down to the Pacific Ocean. But any drop of water that rains on the east side of that mountain range, that one's about a mile wide, goes to the Atlantic Ocean. It's a proven fact. Hard to believe, but a proven fact. And that's what happens. It's called the Continental Divide. It divides the precipitation into water going to the west or water going to the east. That's what Christ does. He divides persons either by belief
orally or by chronology. Dear Christian friends, no person in history has ever affected this world like Jesus. And I think that was planned by God the Father. He wanted us to know and believe that his son was the Son of God, and that a baby held by Simeon would be the Savior of the world, so that all who believed in his death would have the hope of eternal life in Christ. Look at the miracles of Christ. Look at what he did. Whoever could feed 4,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Who could change water into wine? So good, so well done, that the master of the feast says, you're not supposed to save this best wine till last. You're supposed to give it first. But Jesus, when he did something, he was perfect because he was God. But the greatest miracle that Christ accomplished was right here. People have not often called his death a miracle, but it is. What difference does it make if a Jewish man is like this on a piece of wood dying? What does that have to do with you and me? It's a miracle because that death meant for you and I forgiveness. Every sin we have ever done, Christ brought about our forgiveness through his suffering. And God the Father demanded perfection, even in death, so that Jesus, with every drop of blood, was forgiving sins. Even his own miracles prove his deity. So, this is what we have with Simeon, a man who held this most important man in human history in his arms forever. Simeon, of course, was very sincere in his belief. He wasn't a phony. He wasn't there just to be seen in the temple. He believed in what he did, and he believed sincerely. His life was sincere, and Mary and Joseph knew that when they met him. It reminds me of the story of the guy who tried to rid his house of mice. He couldn't get rid of them. So he came up with an idea. He said, I'll put a mouse trap out with a piece of cheese. And you know the old saying, you catch a mouse with a piece of cheese. So he found the mouse trap and he started to set it all up, but he had no cheese. He didn't know what to do with cheese. And he says, well, the mouse isn't very smart. He said, I have the other thing. If it's raining outside, you know, I don't want to go and get some cheese. It's too much trouble. But I think I can think about it. So he looked through some magazines and he found a magazine with a picture of cheese. So he said, you know, the mouse won't know the difference. So he cuts out the picture of the cheese and puts it in the mouse trap. And he said, I'm sure this will work. He can't tell the difference. So he puts the picture of the cheese in the mousetrap and goes to bed. And he sleeps well that night because he said, I'm sure I got him. I'm sure he got him. So he wakes up the next morning and hurries into the room where the trap was. And he was shocked at what he saw. Shocked. For there in the map, or there in the trap was a picture of a mouse. A lot of people's lives are lived like that, aren't they not? Phony. They'll tell you one thing and do another. They'll stab you in the back verbally, but they say nice things about you in the future or the past. Simeon was not like that. He was a sincere man. He was absolutely vital and confident of his promise that he would see the Messiah, and he did. His prophecy would come true. Mary at the cross would feel that sore, emotionally, and of course, piercing through her own heart. Yet, at the resurrection, she was thrilled, only 3 days later, to see her son alive. Let us view thirdly and finally the peace of Simeon. And that's probably the best part of our text. We see in our words of our text, if you look finally near what he said. And in fact, it's on the left side now of our text, halfway down. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. He was leaving God's house in peace. He was leaving God's house in peace. I'd like to ask everybody in closing a personal question. Are you at peace with your life? Answer in your own life. Are you at peace with the way your life is going? Are you satisfied with the way things are going? Or perhaps are you troubled about something? You know, Jesus is the one who heals our burdened hearts. People have been hurt.
I've had people come and see me in the office and said, so-and-so did this to me, Pastor. Yeah, I worked with him, been working with him 10 years, and he stabbed me in the back verbally. And dear Christian friends, if you've ever had a difficult heart, maybe something bothered you, maybe someone has hurt you, maybe your heart is hardened out of anger or jealousy, I'm asking you, is your heart at peace with Christ? Bring it up here now, in a few moments. Come up here with difficult hearts, or hurt, damaged hearts, or damaged egos, and Jesus will heal you, guaranteed, in His real and true body and blood. That is a promise. Christ will not let you down. I'd like to leave you this morning with a story about a man by the name of Marco Polo. I'm sure you know who he was. You see these commercials on TV about Marco Polo. But this is a true story of this. In the 13th century, Italian explorer. And he would write a lot about everything he saw, but he was fascinated by the Orient. So he would travel all over Europe and into the Orient because he recognized the Orient civilization is very advanced. Very advanced. They would do things that the European society never heard of before. So he went and visited for years in the 13th century. He traveled probably by horseback, and he visited all these places. And he got back and started writing books about what he saw. And the books were true. Everything he said about this society was true. But people in Europe were so ingrained in their thinking that they were more advanced than anybody else. They didn't believe what he wrote, but everything he said was true. He would talk about inventions and what he would see and what he saw the people do, very advanced people in the Orient. And so, near the end of his life, people came to him and said, you better take back everything you said. We know what you said isn't true. Take it all back. Take it all back. Take it all back before you die. And he came close to his time of passing away. And the people came and sensed. They said, we know that no civilization could be as advanced as you say. We're asking you to recant everything you said before you pass away. He heard him say this, complaining to him what he said. He smiled. And so I said one last thing to this people before he closed his eyes. He said, I have not told half of what I saw. I have not told half of what I saw. And his eyes closed. Dear Christian friends, the Holy Spirit did not see fit to tell us half of what he saw in Jesus' life from the age of 2 to the age of 12. We don't have any records. Those 10 years, but we have enough to bring us to Christ as our Savior. If you read John's Gospel this afternoon, the last chapter, John the Apostle writes, I'm sure this is familiar to all of you, this verse. He said, there are many miracles that Jesus did that are not listed anywhere. Read that in John's Gospel. He says, I suppose if they were all written down, the world would not contain the books. Isn't that fascinating? John wrote that. The world would not contain the books if you knew every miracle that Jesus did. But then John said, these are written, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that knowing, you might believe in His name. May God grant to each and every one of you that knowledge, that thrill of knowing Jesus, and that joy of having the Savior of the world in your heart. May God grant that for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.